the book of Acts, 20th chapter, beginning at verse 28. The situation here was Paul was on his missionary journey, and he stopped and called the elders of Ephesus to the seacoast town in order to talk to them. So he said in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." That's Acts 20, 28, 32. Let's bow in prayer. Our kind Father, we are truly thankful to you for your blessing upon us in the past year. We know that we probably received more than we deserved as far as blessings. And where we failed you or done that which was wrong, we pray for forgiveness. Pray that we might be an influence and a help to others as we go forth. We do pray that with your help, we can go through it and do some good. Forgive our shortcomings and sins. In Jesus' name, amen. When we've been talking about the first century church, based on that letter from George Towns that we've read to you a good many times, we're not holding up the first century church as being perfect. In other words, when we are developing these different things about the first century church, it is not with an idea that it was perfect. It wasn't. It was made up of people. They were not perfect. There were weaknesses and there were problems then, even as there are weaknesses and problems now, because basically people have not changed in that time. So really, when we consider some of the things of the early church, we're really seeing how those lessons play out for us here in 2010. There were problems then, problems now. I think that some of them, the doctrinal problems, were hinted at by the Apostle Paul here in this scripture lesson, the 20th chapter of the book of Acts. He said, "After my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." It was very evident. In fact, I read considerably in A.H. Newman's book on Manual of Church History about the early years of the church, and there were just a lot of it was these big personalities, in so many instances, drawing people after themselves and to create a following. But the speaking perverse things, that means to twist or distort. And people do twist and distort. In fact, one of the reasons that that there is a church, and one of the reasons for meeting, is that so that we will have others to help us in our studies. So many times when I've run across people with weird ideas, a good bit of it has been because they've been studying by themselves rather than studying with others. Instead of sounding it off on somebody else, and somebody says, "That's not what it says," or "What about this?" And back and forth. That was one thing that I used to talk about the ministerial conference when I first started in the ministry in the 40s. We didn't shy away from controversial subjects. We just hammered them out. I felt that there was more unity then than there is now, because we just got together and talked things over. But they, as he said, there will be people of your own right among us, and from ourselves, from our own group, that will twist and distort things and turn people away and pervert things. In fact, one of the big, in the book of Acts, one of the outstanding chapters is the 15th, where some of the people in the church were, especially those of Jewish background, the Judaizers, as they were called, were insisting that the Gentile converts needed to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And the apostles had heard about enough of this, and so they said, well, we're going to get together at Jerusalem. And this was really the first Church of God conference. It was a conference. They did not have delegate representatives. Each person came there representing himself. There were apostles, elders, whole church, brethren, all of them meeting there as equals. And, of course, the apostles told about their experiences and direct revelation they had from God concerning these things. But this was something that they hammered out. And then when they got through, they wrote a letter, which was sent to the churches to tell them what they had decided. They said, we're not demanding that they be circumcised or that they keep the Sabbath, only that they keep themselves from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. These were things that they, that's really all they decided. But this was a problem, and it came up, and they dealt with it. In 2 Timothy 2:17, Paul is writing about two men of their number who had erred in regard to doctrine. In 2 Timothy 2:17, it talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. This is 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. They've erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. I've tried to figure out what this might be, but there is an odd text in the last of Matthew that talks about people being raised on the same day that Jesus was raised. I don't really understand what went on there. But anyway, it was not the resurrection from the dead that would come at the end of time, when all the dead would be raised. But they had erred. And so he was talking to them about them. And they're overthrowing the faith of people. In Galatians 1, is an interesting text that we've used many times, in which Paul is talking about the gospel that he preached. There's only one gospel. And according to Acts, the 8th chapter, it's things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. But Paul, writing to Galatians in 1st chapter, 6th through the 9th verses, said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He said, you're so soon removed from him that called you to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed or anathema. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Those are very, very strong words. The word accursed there is anathema. It means he will be punished when Jesus comes. So you see that there were some doctrinal problems that came out there. A lot of it, I think, through the years, and as far as the history of the church, a good bit of the problems is baggage that people have brought in with them when they came into the faith. And as we all know, that many of the Jews in the time of Jesus were of the different sects or organizations within the Judaism, Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, and Essenes. And they had different beliefs and different teachings. And Paul himself was a Pharisee before he became a Christian. And it would be understandable if he had Pharisee baggage. But of the many Gentiles that came into the church in the early years, we know that they all had different backgrounds and different religions. So even Trinity was something that was understandable to them, because there was a Trinity in their religion. It seems interesting, but in most all of the false religions, their gods were divided into threes, similar in scope to the so-called Trinity of God that has popped up in the church. Besides doctrinal problems, then there were moral problems. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul really raked them over the coals, because in their group was a man that had his father's wife. And it was not his mother, but it was his father's wife. And he really raked them over the coals for this, told them to put him away, because this was something that you didn't do. In fact, when you go back to the law of Moses, relationships are very spelled out there very strongly. And in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, when Simon the sorcerer heard about all the gifts that they were able to bestow, he was baptized, and he asked for the spiritual gifts. He offered money for the spiritual gifts. And the apostles flatly refused, saying, "Your money perish with you." This was not good. In 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about a problem having to do with the communion. They were coming together not for the main purpose of eating the Lord's Supper. Some came early and ate and drank and were drunken. Others came and were hungry, and they were seeing in the communion food, the communion service. But he said, "This was not." He said, "You're not discerning the Lord's body." And so he really got after them in regard to this, and about judging one another when they should have been judging themselves. That is one thing in the communion service. We do not come to the communion service to set people aside. It is the Lord's table, and we all come there as equals. It is up to us to examine ourselves. The 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, he's writing to them about the works of the flesh as contrasted with the fruits of the Spirit. And I'd wondered so many times all through the years why drug addiction was not ever mentioned in the Bible. Well, it is. And in that 5th chapter of Galatians, it talks about them practicing witchcraft. And the word witchcraft is from the Greek word pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy, having to do with administering drugs. And so this was, the Bible does talk about drug addiction. It's a work of the flesh. It said if anybody practices this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it talks about all of the normal, everyday problems that we have, moral problems in the world, adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, drug addiction, hatred, invariance, and emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such. I told you before, I'll tell you again. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But they were prevalent among them. This was a Gentile world. It was a Greek and Roman world. And it was a bad world, just like ours. In other words, you can give in to the works of the flesh, or you can develop the fruits of the Spirit that come from drawing close to God and allowing His Word to work in our lives, because then it goes on and talks about them, which are love and peace and joy and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But there were these problems. There were doctrinal problems, there were moral problems, and yes, there were even leadership problems. That's one thing that I'm thankful. The Bible presents people as they are. It does not present everybody perfect. I would know there's no chance for me if everybody was perfect. So anyway, there were even leadership problems. In fact, after the First Church of God conference, when they wrote the letter to the churches, some days after this, Paul said to Barnabas, this is the 15th of Acts, 36th verse, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. In other words, John Mark was a new disciple, and instead of staying with Paul and Barnabas and the missionary journey, he went home. It said in the 39th verse that the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So you see here there was a leadership problem here between Paul and Barnabas. Another one showed up later when Paul wrote in the Galatian letter about Peter. And there it seems that Peter was eating with Gentiles, but when the Jews came up from Jerusalem, he separated himself from the Gentiles and wouldn't eat with them. And so Paul said, that's a little hypocritical. He said, if they're okay to eat with every day, why aren't they okay to eat with when the Jews come up from Jerusalem? So he said that he withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. And so in other words, they had this where he is actually bringing this out. There were personality conflicts among them. One of the things that I have said through the years, and this is not said as being derogatory, but our church is so small that we know about everybody in the church, and we know the leaders in the church, and we know their strengths and their weaknesses, just as they know mine. And so sometimes people will say, well, what about John? I'm just using that as a generic term. I say, well, I have to tell him when they ask about him. So we're just like Paul. He said, Peter didn't do what was right, so I just told him to his face. And I can't help it. If we see something wrong, we have to tell about it. In fact, one of the best compliments I ever received in my ministry was by one of our young ministers when I was editor of the Restitution Herald. He said, Terry, you must be independently wealthy because you speak your mind all the time. And that was pretty good. I'm not independently wealthy, but I felt that it was that we when we see something, it's not wrong to talk about it. Even in those days, it's hard to believe, that close to the resurrection ascension of Christ, that when you get into the Hebrews, Paul was talking about some of them had gotten indifferent about attendance and the Word of God. So in Hebrews 10:25, the first part of the verse, he said, "Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is." So even then, in the presence of the teaching of the apostles, the followers of Jesus, the presence of spiritual gifts and inspiration and the Word of God, there were some who were indifferent and lacked in attendance at the meetings. So here we're seeing it. The Bible is presenting the early church as it was. The solutions then and now to doctrinal problems would be, number one, love the truth. I think of that warning that Paul gave in 2 Thessalonians about them in the 10th verse. Goes on about deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Seems to me that if you don't love the truth, you can believe a lie. You can be led to believe lies. And I don't know what it is about humankind, but if somebody comes along, firmly says, "The moon is made of green cheese," says it over enough times and strong enough, somebody's going to believe the moon is made of green cheese. So it is with spiritual leaders in the churches. If they come along and give you the lies of the conventional churches, people are going to believe them. Faith comes by hearing. But our faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So we have to have a love of the truth. If we don't have a love of the truth, we can believe lies. We have to, the cure for the Galatians, when Paul said, "I've marveled they're so soon removed from the gospel that I preached unto another gospel, which is a perversion." If we realize there's only one gospel, there may be versions and perversions, but there's only one gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. If we would do, as Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Or, if we did like the Bereans, 17:11, "These were more faithful than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." The Bereans, I don't know we have Bereans anymore, but it was a young people's organization forever. And their motto was, "Search the scriptures daily." And it was based on this 17:11. Another thing is to stand firm in what we know is right and what we know is the truth. I have many friends not of our faith. We talk to them. We don't accept what they believe, practice what they believe, but we're still friends. And I get my words, my talk in as much as I can. But we have to stand for it. We can't say, "Well, we're so small, we must not be right." they're so big, they must be. That's not so. We have to stand firm for the truth as it is revealed in the Word of God. And the solution to moral problems then, the same as correction or solution to moral problems today, that was to be corrected and reproved by the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for encouragement in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. It's good for teaching, it's good for blame, it's good for correction without blame, and it's good for encouragement in righteousness, that we might be equipped morally, truthfully, for the Word of God. We have to realize that there are works of flesh and there are fruits of spirit. I have been talking to myself lately. I do regularly. Intelligent and good conversationalist. You know I'm saying that facetiously. It says, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Some things may not be sins, but they can be weights. I think sometimes the things I've collected through the years might become weights, and if I recognize their weights, then they may become sins. So we have to worry about them. But going on in that same chapter, he said, despise not the chastening of the Lord, the correction of the Lord, nor faint when we are rebuked of him. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and corrects. He scourges every son whom he receives. If we endure correction, God deals with us as sons. For what son is he whom the Father does not correct? So we see that our Father, Heavenly Father, is correcting us, sometimes punishing us, chastening us for things that we do wrong. We need to pay attention to that. Another thing you will never hear me judge my brother. I don't have to. All laid right down there in the Word of God. We don't have to say drunkenness is wrong. We don't have to say fornication is wrong. God does. We don't have to. As far as leadership problems are concerned, we are told to honor the position. And I have seen some of our leaders get into a bad position when they are demanding obedience from their flock. That's not in there. In fact, when you get into Hebrews 13th chapter, when it talks about obeying those that have the rule over them, us, having the rule over us, if you go into the margin and the diglot, we find out it says, follow those who lead. Follow those who go first, are leaders and guides. It does not have, in fact, the margin says guide. In Peter, he said, be in samples to the flock. Don't be lords over God's heritage. He's never made any of us bosses. But He may have made us guides. There's a great deal of responsibility. We all have the same Bible. We all have the same moral standards. We all have the same doctrinal standards. But to those in leadership have more responsibility than others. And how often are we seeing in the church, in government and other places, when the leaders have just fallen to their own lusts and have destroyed their influence by giving in to the flesh? The key to indifference, Paul further said in Hebrews the 10th chapter, when he said that we're not to give up meeting together, he said, but so much the more as you see the day approaching, not forsaking the assembling yourself together, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. I have been keeping a fire going. One of the things that all of us know, when you have a fire, you take a lively coal, take the tongs and set it aside. Begins to dim. Next thing, it's black and dead. Just keep them together so that we keep our zeal. That text in Malachi 3, there were troublous times. He said, they that love the Lord spake often one to another. We need each other. I need you. I hope you need me. We need to encourage one another in this life so that we don't turn aside, that we don't get weak, that we don't quit being followers of Christ and servants of God. We're in the church. We're not perfect. We need to recognize that we are flesh. We need to learn to love God and to love one another. We need to work out our problems. We need to know, as Jesus said, that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. In other words, whenever he comes, there will be a church, large or small. One of the things he warned in the scriptures, don't let the flesh destroy God's work. And I say that to myself. I say that to any other leader or to anyone. We want to be first century Christians. We want to have the bloom, the zeal, the freshness, the thrill of the truth and what it means to us. God bless us.